Pastor Joe.
And I'm Kirsten.
We've served in church leadership for over two decades.
And most of that, we've been on staff together.
We're here to talk about our faith, family, and ministry.
Welcome to Under the Hood.
What an amazing men's retreat that happened this past weekend.
I know, I had so much fun.
You weren't there. I was there.
Someone thought I was there. I was like, why would I be at the men's retreat?
I'm telling you, we had a great men's retreat. Great turnout. I think it's the largest men's retreat we've had yet. I spoke the first night, and how we did it this year.
Were you the featured speaker?
No. Well, I was one of like six or seven. We did a little differently this year. Instead of bringing in a main speaker, we kind of looked at our situation, kind of what we're doing in the church right now with disciple making stuff. With like, this would be a great year to basically create a men's retreat around this concept of disciple making and discipleship, and nice. Let our own guys do the teaching. And we kind of did a little bit more of the TED Talk adventure, where you'd talk for 15, 18 minutes, and then the first speaker would give kind of the doctrinal foundation, and then the next speaker would come in with application
and
story.
That
was great. Cool. And we got to hear all of our own guys, and I just... It was really a powerful weekend. I wasn't able to be at the whole thing because I had to come back and preach Saturday night. But
That preaching always gets in the way.
But the things that I've heard, I knew they recorded all the talks for the whole weekend. And just, I mean, I'll tell you, by the time all the men and their families all Sunday morning came together at the 11:30 service out at the Highlands campus. So that service was packed. Yeah. That was probably the largest late service we've ever had at the Highlands campus. And in the last couple of years, they've all come.
We're a month into this late service business.
Well, late service. We've had the late service. Now we got the late service. But it was just awesome. These guys were fired up, and I could tell just by interacting. There's always that camp high experience that sometimes have. But it seems like with our men's retreat, you do have that. You've just come from 3 days of just great time, relationship building in God's word, and getting fired up. But really with a lot of our guys, that stays with them longer than just like a typical camp high, if you understand that language. But no, I just, there were some powerful moments and just nothing but great feedback. So I'm still coming off of that men's retreat high a little bit. It was a great time. Good. So it was just a great, great weekend.
And Brock got to go.
It was his first one to go.
Schedules always get in the way and create some conflict of how much they can be involved. Brock had to come back early as well for a school thing. But yeah, overall, I mean, I've heard great things about it. So that's fantastic. Yeah,
quite a few of our high school boys went, and they all ran together and just... You know, there's just, if you're listening to this and you've never been to one of our men's retreats, I really want you to go ahead and...
If you're a man,
of course. Yeah, get it. Last few years, we've been at New Life Ranch, but I can see that we're quickly outgrowing their chapel, you know, really? Area. So we might have to, we're probably good there for a little bit longer, but we'll probably have to think that through.
I wonder if we polled the audience, how many men we have listening versus women. Does Spotify give us those stats?
Well, how many platforms are we on? We're on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and we're on our website.
Those three.
Those are the three that we broadcast.
So I wonder how many are men versus women listening.
I have never seen it. Maybe I could dig around and...
All you men listening.
Well, all you men listening, if you're...
Next fall.
Circle your calendar for late October and just plan. Just plan on going. It's just an amazing... There were some guys there that are brand new to the church. In fact, when I was speaking Friday night... I asked everybody, hey, by the show of hands, who is here for the first time? I bet you 1/4 to 1/3 of those hands went up.
Wow.
I'd met several guys. One guy had just been to New Life 1 week, had a great experience, met some people. I think he might already be in the life group and he came to the men's retreat. It was that
nice.
Fast. Some people just move quick like that. And
you know,
he was invited into a life group.
You said that like the cabin or you said the chapel's full. I was going to say, because you guys can choose to stay in the cabin or camp or tent.
Oh yeah. You can cabin it. We pretty much used all their sleeping areas.
And the weather was actually pretty.
Oh, it was hot.
Amazing. Yeah.
What is going on with the weather around here?
Yeah. In Northwest Arkansas right now, it has not cooled off yet.
Nope.
I don't remember a late October that we still were seeing 80 degree weather days. This is nuts.
It's, yeah, it's been toasty for October. And typically we wake up to this really, really crisp morning and we have not had that. No, I've been going out walking and I'm like, it's 65 degrees, almost 80 now. Like so warm by 9 a.m. It's not the...
But you know it's going to turn on a dime. You
and
know,
then we're going to be complaining about that.
I think it's going to go from this kind of... It was kind of a hot summer to a really warm fall to... I think it's going to go straight winter. And I think we're going to be like, holy cow, what happened? We're in
winter.
I sure
hope not. I really do like the mild.
Well, by the time, you know, we're recording this, so by the time this drops, this big old deluge of rain is supposed to come through by the time this drops. So we'll see what happens.
Region doesn't
maybe,
need the
maybe
rain
by
right
the
now.
Time this podcast drops, it's it's going to be cold. I don't know. But yeah, so far, so good. But anyway, men's retreat was awesome. It was a little bit warm, which really funny because every year we get them a t-shirt. So all the men. So this year we gave all the guys sweatshirts.
And this has been cold.
This is the year it's been warm and they got sweatshirts. And then we give them t-shirts. It's cold.
But I think they're going to like those sweatshirts.
Those sweatshirts are awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you ever see a guy walking around the church with kind of a forest green sweatshirt that says iron sharpens iron across the back of it, that guy was at the men's retreat.
For all those of you who don't know, that's what Abby and I do here.
Did you guys design those?
Abby and I got to do all that work. Yep, that's part of our role. So
that's pretty awesome.
When we're not behind the microphone, that's what we work on, projects like that. Graphics, mm-hmm. sweatshirts, t-shirts. Well, but it was not our call for the sweatshirts, so don't come at us.
Well, I think the guys love it.
It's been the t-shirt.
Nobody's coming down on you guys. They love the sweatshirts.
They turned out really nice.
Yeah, they did.
So that's not the only big things happening at the church this week. Yeah, by the time this podcast drops, it will be still before that. But we got our annual Trunk or Treat event.
It is October 31st, and that is our son's 20th birthday.
Yes, our oldest boy is not going to be a teenager.
How do we have a 20-year-old?
I don't know. You're getting old. I'm in my prime.
So happy birthday, Neil.
Yes. Happy birthday,
happy
Neil.
Happy 20th. But yeah, trunk or treat. He grew up sitting in a car reading a book while we had our trunk or treat.
We've been doing trunk or treats for years, even in our previous ministry. But just in case anybody's wondering, I want to be very clear. I tried to explain this past weekend. We are not glorifying Halloween. And I know there's always a love-hate. Or there's this
or a hate
or a hate this holiday. Listen, I don't love this holiday. I'll just be straight up honest with you. I don't love it. There's many things. There's more things about Halloween that I don't like than I do like. In fact, I could just leave it, be quite honest with you. The only reason we do it here, and I try to make this very clear every year, is that in Bella Vista especially, there's no sidewalks anywhere. There's not a sidewalk to be found. And you have a day here where you've got hundreds of families, if not thousands of people, that are like, we need something to do. We want to go trick-or-treating, and you can't do it very easily here in mm-hmm. Bella Vista. So, like us, a lot of churches and organizations say, well, come to our building, and we'll open it up. And I think our church has a reputation of having one of the best trunk-or-treats in all of Northwest Arkansas. And we typically see 1,500, 1,800. I think we've had up to 2,000 people before walk through. So what we do is I told the churches, we're not celebrating Halloween. We're hijacking Halloween. And if you've got all these people that are already looking to be out and doing something, why not open up the church and invite them in? And so we invite our folks to take a table, decorate it, get in costume, let's have a fun night together. The kids are going to dress up. But for us, they walk through our building. We wind them through our building so they can see the different spaces. And we make sure they wind down through the kids' ministry area and then out. We make sure they get an invite to church. And every year we do this, we see there's a return on that investment. People come and they check out the church. And I tell our church this. I'll tell our listening audience this as well, that there's always people who are looking for church. And our area, our community is growing like crazy. So there's people moving here, and maybe they haven't found a church. And what better way to introduce them to the church than to give them a great first impression? And there's always people, too, that maybe they're not looking for a church. They may not even be believers. But I believe that something's going to happen in the course of their life that's going to make them say at least one time, you know what, maybe we should try church. Or have you ever considered church? You know what? We want them to think the first church that comes to their mind, if that or when that ever comes to their mind, is, What was that church that we went to for that trunk or treat event?
And that's happened before.
Oh, that's happened many times. So that's why we do it. Just for the record, I don't like Halloween. And growing up in the home that I grew up in, I was not allowed.
You shared the story before. What did you have to call it?
I was not allowed to trick or treat.
But you went out in costume to do what, Joe?
So my dad finally let us do it one time.
One time.
I think more than once when we were young.
I grew up trick or treating.
And so I remember my dad said, here's one stipulation. If you knew my dad, this would make total sense. He was a pastor for 50 plus years. He said, all right. He was always offended by that phrase trick or treat. You up there like, give me a treat or I'm going to trick you. He hated that. So he said to my brother and I, you have to go to the door and you have to say not trick or treat. You have to say treat, but no trick.
Oh, no.
Have you heard that before, Abby? Have I told you that?
I think so.
I'm trying to envision
you guys.
So here's my brother and I.
But no trick.
Dressed up like, you know, Luke Skywalker and Spider-Man or whatever. Like, they come to the door, treat but no trick. And they'd give us the strangest looks like, what? And like, we're not going to trick you. But we would like a treat.
We just want a treat. Could we have that little Snickers bar, please, so we could go now?
Treat. Anyway, so that's what, for us, that's trunk or treat. And, you know, maybe, I don't know if we're going to do this event forever. Maybe this is the, I don't know. We talk about it all the time. Like, how much more effort do we want to put into this? But for right now.
But for our community here in Bella Vista, it is one of those, if families want to go trick or treating, which a lot of them do, they don't have options because most of our streets don't have streetlights. We don't have sidewalks. It's not really safe to be on the streets in our neighborhoods. And unless you're a parent who wants to drive your child from house to house with a front porch light on, which are very few in Bella Vista, you're not going to get a full candy bag.
And there's a lot of hills.
There are a lot of hills. So, but maybe that's good to do that walking before you.
See, to me, I think a trunk or treat is the perfect parent night. Because you don't have to walk all these blocks after blocks after blocks. Just come walk through a building. Their kids get loaded up on candy. You go home. And it's just, to me, that's a win-win. But who knows what the future is. I think for us, I think it's safe to say this is a year-to-year kind of conversation for us. But right now, it's kind of a gift from the community. They lay this at your feet. You can take advantage of it if you want. All these people are looking to be somewhere. So we just want to give them a good first impression. So that's going on. And also,
Treat but no trick.
But also, this past weekend was a really big for me personally, because it was the end of our disciple making series.
That's right.
And, you know, I had been praying for a long time that God would move in our congregation. And I told the church this, like that 10%, I'm praying that 10% of our church family at the end of this sermon series, which was last weekend, would say, yes, God is tugging on me to be a disciple maker. 10% of our church would be about 150 to 170 people. And I invited all of them to come back Sunday night. So Sunday night, November the 3rd, to come back and from 5 to 6 and let us do a 1-hour little training session where we're going to put in front of our church family a way to start engaging in this disciple-making process and helping people follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and join the mission of Jesus. And I've been very encouraged by the conversations that I've been having with people. And, you know, just in the last week, had a few people say, man, this has been really helpful. I've been so looking. I've got this guy that I work with and I've got a brother who has been on my heart and I want to go down this road. And I'll share with you guys here listening the same thing I shared with the church this weekend is that I think a lot of Christians understand I need to go make disciples, but it's that effort put forth in it, not because there's not a desire, but I don't even know how to get started. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus, but there's lots of different ways to invite people to Jesus for salvation and transformation. So we're going to put in front of people a plan, a kind of a step-by-step of what they can do. And I hope a lot of people will take advantage of that opportunity. And then we're also going to, as a church, going to resource them to do this with the materials they need. And we're just going to release that and see what the Holy Spirit does. But I'm very, very excited about that. So lots of things happening. And when we come back, we're going to go
big election.
Big election.
big election day coming Tuesday. Election day is coming up. And
finally,
I know I'm so ready for it to be over. And I feel like there are so many of us that feel this way because it's just so heavy. And it's just, you're bombarded with all this garbage in the news and on social media. And then your friends ranting about something. And then your friends ranting about something else. And you're like, can this just be over? And it's almost over.
It's almost over.
I hate to say it that way because I was talking to Brock the other day. And I'm like, you know what? We're going to have a new president soon. Like, literally going to have a new president soon, and there's no telling which one. I mean, I honestly don't have a good feeling either way. I don't have a good feeling.
I was gonna say, that could go one way or another.
I know. I was like, I could actually cut that sentence a little shorter.
Yeah, you know, you and all of us on a microphone today have been alive on this planet long enough to see these election cycles come and go. And as it gets closer and closer, it just gets more ramped up. And, you know, you hear the most outlandish things being said, over exaggerations on both sides. And I am ready for the election to be over. And of course, there's no doubt I've got strong feelings, very strong feelings about politics. And I certainly don't mind visiting with people privately about those things, you know, one-on-one or whatever. And I think if you spent time with me one-on-one, you would know I've got very strong political opinions and observations.
But you don't preach on it.
Well, it just depends on how you look and what you think about when you say preach on it.
Politics is not for why we come together for worship on the weekends.
As a general rule, I can just tell you that I've never seen in my career, my experience as a pastor, I've never seen a real upside to churches diving head deep into politics. And, you know, I don't sense that that's what we're there for. When we come together for worship, you know, I've said to this people, I'll just be very transparent with you. It's been like this for years, that as these major elections get closer and closer, I've got lots and lots of people that are in my ear telling me what they think I should be saying to the church. And I do appreciate that. I do enjoy talking about these things. But, you know, I'll probably never satisfy everybody. This may surprise a lot of people, but even within our church family, there are a pretty good wide range of opinions over the candidates about the issues. I can tell you not everybody agrees on these things. And
are we talking about issue one or issue two? Just kidding.
I'm talking about the issues, the issues that are of most concern to Christians. And I'll be transparent with you. I'm always surprised every election cycle at some of the opinions people draw on both sides of this thing and what people are passionate about. And there's always those times where, you know, people say things and I'm like, yeah, that doesn't surprise me that you would say that. And then there are other times people say things and I'm going, whoa, I had no idea that you had that conviction or mm-hmm. that strength, you know. So now when it comes to what I preach about, those things don't really affect me, to be quite honest with you, because I've got a strong view in my own, agree or disagree with it. I hope we can all love each other and still respect it. Let's just be straight about it. There are people in our church family that would love for me to stand up there and just start preaching sermons about who you should vote for and what the right thing to do as a Christian and this and that. And believe me, I get those emails and text messages from folks.
You say, thank you, no more. Thank you.
No, I don't mind it. People are free to share with me whatever they want to share with me. I have to discern and decipher what I feel like it's the Lord that wants me to share. But I take everything that people say to me to heart. I don't dismiss any of it. And I really do mean that. But, you know, when it comes to what are we there for? Are we there to promote a certain candidate over another? Are we there to, you know, the thing that I think would be a devastating reality for me is if anybody ever said to me after church. That was a great campaign rally. Wow. Boy, you really set people straight today on who they should vote for. And I'm like, listen, I want you to be all about Jesus. If a political party or a candidate takes precedent in our services
and
over our worship of the Lord and our focus on Jesus Christ, then we have messed up in our worship service. So I've always been very conscientious of that. But yet at the same time, I am not afraid at all to speak on morality issues because
the Bible speaks very, very clearly
about. Because a lot of times morality issues and political issues often cross paths. And when I do speak about those things, like take abortion, right? This election cycle, abortion seems to be more at the forefront than any other subject for a Christian. And so I'm not afraid to speak on abortion. I'm not afraid to speak about what the Bible says about life and the sanctity of life and all of those things. But even when I do that, though, I want to do that in a way that brings healing and guidance and understanding that there's probably more than I realize families that have walked that journey in their life at some point. I'm not there to throw it in their face. Right. I'm there to teach about God's grace and mercy and how God cares more about where you're going than where you've been. So even how I talk about those things are of great importance to me.
Right.
But you know, Christians in general, when it comes to politics, they can get really fired up. And sometimes I go, man, I wish you guys fired up for making disciples you did about who the next president is. Just think what could happen. Now, I say that again, not because it's not important to me. It's very, very important to me. But there's a couple scriptures, if I could take a minute, and that Christians have to wrestle with when it comes to politics. And one of those is 1 Peter chapter 2. And sometimes I think we forget Romans 13 is another one. Like if scripture is scripture and truth is truth, then we have to definitely deal with these passages of scripture. And I'm not going to sit here and preach a sermon. I have preached sermons. These sermons are on the website. You can go back and look. But you know, like in 1 Peter 2:11, you know, Peter says to the church, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans." And that word pagan just means unbelievers. Mm-hmm. Live such good lives among them that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That is a loaded couple of verses. Mm-hmm. Do I read in there, hey, Christians, when the government doesn't do what you want them to do, you rise up and you picket and you overthrow the government and you be obnoxious and all this stuff. That's probably some of my biggest issues with how Christians act sometimes. It's like, you're kind of the way you are behaving and the name calling and the judgment, you're giving the church a black eye. Now I'm probably most of the time I'm right there with you in spirit and conviction, but the how to is really important to me. So Peter says, live such good lives. That's the challenge laid down for the church. Not just because it's the right thing to do, but live good lives because God is going to use your good life for his glory. I think we lose sight of that sometimes. I think we should at least keep this in perspective. Think about the Christians that Peter was writing to. They were being persecuted, okay? Persecuted for their faith. Hardships all around them. Hardships beyond what I think we're even dealing with right now. And so that's the context of what Peter's like. How do you stand up under this? And he says in verse 13, he uses that word submit. That is a hard word. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Boy, I tell you, Christians have to wrestle this down in their Christian life. So submit yourselves to the authorities. I can promise you right now, with the political climate, no matter where you fall in this aisle, there are Christians right now saying, gosh, submit myself to Kamala Harris. And there's even Christians saying, I got to submit myself to Donald Trump. what exactly is Peter saying? You can't be serious. You know, believe me, I get all these emotions too. But is Peter saying that I just got to lay there and take it and I got to believe like they believe?
No.
Is that what he's saying? Romans 13 is another one. Romans 13, 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not because of a possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I'm telling you, I'm reading that to you because this is something Christians have to wrestle down. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to sit here and unpack all this for you today, but Christians would be wise to, you know, Christ followers, disciples of Jesus would be wise to wrestle these down. And I think sometimes we behave as if these two passages don't exist. And really it comes down, what's that word submit to? You know, what does that mean to submit? You know, it doesn't mean that you got to agree.
Right.
Agree and submission are not the same things. But at the same time, who are we submitting to? He uses the word emperor. I think in some, you know, he also used the word king. I think in democratic nations, we have a president, right? We have a president. That might be our parallel today, or governors, or those under the supreme authority, those who execute justice. You know, those are the things that I think they're good parallels for us, who we submit to. I remember oftentimes, maybe you've said this before, your parents have said it, but I remember my dad saying many times, he's like, you know, as a Christian, we must respect the office of the president, even if we struggle to respect the individual currently mm-hmm. in that office. Mm-hmm. Phew, that's hard these days, you know? You know, I've tried to remember that or some version of that my whole life as a Christian. And let's be honest, some years is easier to do than others, and I would not venture to say that that's the easiest thing to uphold right now. So,
I would even say most years, you know what I mean? I think you think of the individual person, you're rarely going to agree with them on everything and their beliefs. And so it's an always thing.
Yeah. Well, I'll just share my personal feelings about this text as it relates. I think there's some parallel to even election cycles. I don't expect everybody to agree with this, with me on this. I don't expect people to agree with me on all my opinions at all, but I'm happy to share them with you because this is the season and a lot of people are in my ear about this. And what I will say is you should vote. You should get out there and vote, not just as a Christian, but you should vote as an American citizen. It's your right. You should exercise that right. And if you don't exercise your right to vote, you might find yourself not having that right one day. You should absolutely vote. And you'll never hear me say anything different. I think you should be very informed about the issues of the day. And but I can say, as an ordained minister of the gospel and as the pastor here at New Life, I've never, ever once felt like it was my responsibility nor my burden to tell you who to vote for or which political party to align yourself with.
Right.
And I mean, publicly, in my role as the pastor here, I've never felt that burden to do that. Now, privately, I'll tell you probably more than you want to know. But my job, what's my job? My job is to teach God's word, mm-hmm. to pastor this flock, to help you grow in your walk with Christ, to lead the church,
right?
To lead this church arm in arm with the elders down the path God wants our church family to go. And I have always believed this. I've always believed that if you're a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit, armed with God's word, spends time on your knees with the Lord, then God will guide you in your thinking in all walks of life, including politics. Mm-hmm. So, like I said, I'm not shy on speaking out about morality issues, especially, like I said, when they cross paths with politics. You know, like, just for example, like pro-life stuff, biblical marriage between a man and a woman, protecting the family. I mean, stuff that's so blatantly clear in Scripture. But I've just never seen a whole lot of upside in a church trying to be a political voice, too. And when I think about some of these progressive movements, they're trying to be a political voice. It's actually a political voice I completely disagree with, but a political voice nonetheless. And I just don't see an upside to that. And I jokingly tell people, if I want to be a politician, I'd run for office. Sometimes I think people are challenging me for that. But my job, my calling, my passion is to help you see and interpret the word through a Christ-centered biblical lens, to help you grow in your faith and evangelize the lost. And man, I'll tell you, so you come back to these two scriptures, 1 Peter and Romans, and I'll give you quickly, since I guys got the microphone right now, I think there's a couple things for Christians to remember in this highly charged political season. And this is screening through these two texts that we read together. And I think you should remember these things. First of all, God's church has been able to live and grow in all kinds of political systems. Mm-hmm. If you think about 2,000 years of church history, not only has the church survived governments, authority, they've thrived. And I mean, you think about all that Christianity has sat under: emperors, tyrants, dictators, kings, queens, communism, socialism, democracy. I don't know if you realize this, but you know where the church is growing the fastest today? It's in the most oppressed, it's under the most oppressive governments. Now, I'm not saying I want that for us. I'm not saying I want oppression, but countries where Christians are persecuted the most for their faith is seeing an explosion of growth. So I try to keep that in mind. Whether you want Kamala, whether you want Trump, I can promise you the church will survive both. Absolutely will survive both. I think you need to remember the context of this teaching. This church that Peter is writing to and Paul's writing to are suffering significant trials. And so Peter just told, live good lives under those trials. I don't see him say, go pick it and overthrow the government. I say, live good lives under hard times for this reason, not just because, but because they're going to see your good life. And maybe that might open the door for them to submit to God too. There's a reason. And maybe a third thing to remember in this political season, it's really not about you. I mean, if you're trying to live up under Scripture, it's not about you. So showing respect, obeying the law is not ultimately about you. It's about God and his bigger picture. It says in verse 13 there, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. For whose sake? For the Lord's sake. I mean, that's if you want to take this seriously. For the Lord's sake. I think maybe one of the biggest tests of your faith is when you do something strictly based out of obedience. I don't want to do this, but the Lord would want me to do it. And for his sake, I will do it. And he says very clearly, you know, Peter says, you know, by doing good, you'll silence ignorant talk among foolish people. I mean, listen, I'm not trying to be holier than thou, but I do try to live with that conscience on my mind. That the Lord may be up to something, and I wouldn't say may, he is. And a lot of those things I cannot see and may possibly never know about. God's will is for us to live a certain way, and he'll use that to do something else. I really do believe that, what he's called the church to do. So in the case of submitting to governing authorities, God will use, I think, good law-abiding behavior to shut up the mouths of ignorant, foolish people. And gosh, I just see a lot of ignorant, foolish people behind microphones lately. So I think we got to always remember too that a true Christian submits himself or herself to the authority because he or she is first submitted to Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's it. Live as free people, Peter said. But do not use your freedom as a cover for evil. Live as God's slaves. Live as God's slaves. That's the first thing first. I mean, you want to take these verses seriously. The only reason we could ever do any of the things that Peter and Paul are writing about is because we're first surrendered to the Lord. And I hear people say, well, just look around. Look at the condition of our society. we are farther away from God than we've ever been. Agreed. I agree with that. Don't disagree. Look at our laws the government's passed. Look at the direction the country's going. We're on the path to a lawless government. I agree with that. I think we're on the path to lawless schools and lawless workplaces. I agree with all of that. Mm-hmm. Church needs to step up and fight back. Sometimes I say, that's true. I believe me, I've joked with the church. You know how many times in my little walk, you know, out to the front, what I want to say, like, you know, things will happen during the week or a law gets passed or some, and I just want to say something, but here's the question. I would just challenge everybody with this. I know this is getting a little preachy. I don't mean to, it's just on my heart. Just telling you what I think.
Preach.
You know, I think, is our problem the godless government, or is our bigger problem that we have a nation full of compromised churches with half-hearted disciples? And I don't preach politics, but I will definitely blast, and I do on this podcast, you hear it every week, a watered-down, drifting church has forgotten that God is their master. Mm-hmm. I'll come down hard on that. They've forgotten that Christ is their king, the Bible is his word, and we are first subject to his will more than anything else. I'll come down hard on that. You know what? I'll just tell you how I feel. I am way more concerned about a church that's okay with flying a pride flag from their pole than I am about the individual who sits in the Oval Office. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Listen, I felt that way for years. I am very concerned about who sits in the Oval Office, but I am more concerned with the church that flies a pride flag and sees no problem with that. Mm-hmm. I'm far more disturbed by a Christian in name only than what your voter registration card says. Like somebody who claims to be a Christian but doesn't actually live as one. That concerns me more mm-hmm. than your voter registration card is Republican or Democrat. I'm more troubled by the preacher who waters down God's word than I am the politician trying to redefine the Constitution. I think the greater, bigger problem right now is people are trying to change and water down God's word. I think that has a bigger impact on our society than anything else. I'm more bothered by Christians who have no sexual boundaries whatsoever than I am of, say, the city council member who's trying to legalize all kinds of hedonistic behaviors. And I guess, since I am being just very transparent with you, I'm far more alarmed when Christians seem more concerned about what I think are trivial things, not trivial, but just in the moment, here and now, mm-hmm. lose their mind over things than they are about people who are currently on the pathway to hell. You know, I've seen people get so energized about things that really don't matter. Somebody's salvation's not riding on it. And I often think, man, why don't you just get that passionate about making disciples? So I don't know.
Just like we've said before, King Jesus will still be King Jesus on Wednesday morning after the election.
We're going to wake up and Christ will still be Lord.
Yeah. It will not matter who is elected. Our Lord is our King, and that's our ruler and who we follow, and we pick up our cross daily for him. And, you know, so everyone who's losing their mind over whether this candidate or that candidate is going to be elected, God can still use whoever is in that office.
100%. And don't forget, and this is a tough one. You know, the next president of the United States may be our president for one sole purpose, to bring judgment on our country. Mm-hmm. You know, and as much as I hope not, as much as I really hope not, and I do think it matters, like what you were saying, I do think it matters who the president is, mm-hmm. but whether it's Kamala or Trump, Christ will still be on his throne.
Yeah.
You know, Christ is still king, regardless. But, you know, we could get into a lot of scripture, and that's really not my intent to do right now. But, you know, there's a passage that talks about how the king's heart is like a stream of water in God's hands. And I don't remember the reference right off the top of my head, but the Lord can steer that any way he wants. And what if the next president of the United States is God's person to bring revival to the land? Mm-hmm. And that could be through massive judgment. Mm-hmm. That could be like, God's going to bring us on our knees and we're going to turn our eyes to him. And if that is the case, wouldn't we be at peace with whoever they'll submit to governing authorities? God is doing something. But there is one other question I do think before we sign off on this podcast.
Okay.
I do think there is a question that we should ask. Is there ever a time when Christians should go against the government, should break laws, should revolt? I mean, is there ever a time?
Well, who was king? And okay, so when Daniel, the land that they made a law that you'd only pray to.
Yeah, you're talking about Daniel 6.
Yeah, and he obviously didn't obey it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's a good example.
There are definitely examples in the Bible. You just brought up one of them of civil disobedience.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not going to. So, like, do you have a line in the sand? And absolutely, I think Christians should have a line in the sand where we have to choose to obey God and not man's law. If the choice comes down to obey God or obey man's law, then the answer is very simple at that point. We got to obey God's law. You gave a great example of Daniel, and you know, the king passed a law that everybody's going to worship me as God, and you're going to pray to me for the next 30 days, or you're going to be thrown in the lion's den.
Yeah.
And what did Daniel do in Daniel 6? He just went right up to his room, opened the window 3 times a day, just like he did every day, and he prayed. Yeah. And that didn't change him at all. Acts 3 and 4 is another great example. The church is really young. But yeah, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray, and they healed a guy that had been crippled there, and they were arrested and they were charged. Don't you ever talk about Jesus again, you know? And, you know, Acts 4, I believe it's where it's at, where they said, hey, what is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges, they said. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there is a time when, yeah. But I think the heart behind it is like, fear God and honor the emperor. So which comes first? It's like at 1 Peter 2:17, fear God, honor the emperor. What comes first in that statement? Fear God.
Well, and
that comes first all the time.
And those are the examples of undermining your government to honor your father and to glorify him and not just to disregard the government.
Well, I think
does that make sense?
Yeah, like, I think
it's not just to be rebellious. It's because you're still going to honor your father through, whether it's prayer, because you were told you can't pray anymore. You're not going to tell me I can't pray anymore to my heavenly father. If it's, you know, to speak of Jesus and all the wonderful things he's done, I'm still going to keep doing it. That's different than some of the rebellion that we see in our society, in our culture of like trying to overthrow the government or whatever.
I think what you're talking about is what I've sometimes been pretty critical of. Sometimes when it comes to politics in this season, Christians don't seem any different than the world.
Mm-mm.
You know, how they promote their ideas and the way they behave on social media and the fights they get into and the things they say and the name calling them, we don't seem any different. But I think what you're saying, like, if there ever comes that point where we have to obey God, not man's law, and there's actually like civil disobedience,
mm-hmm.
I think that the goal is put God first, and then what comes after that. I think God wants our actions to be conducive to other people seeing God's glory. So even when we're like choosing, I'm not going with that, I'm not going to obey that, I still want to do that in a way that brings glory and honor to God. I sometimes joke with people and I said, if there was ever a law passed that said preaching the Bible is against the law, okay? But, you know, it's hard for us to fathom a law like that being passed here, but it is passed in a lot of countries.
Yeah.
Like India is getting ready
to
face some very, very harsh persecution, harsher than they are right now because of these kind of things. But let's say hypothetically, if they pass a law that said preaching the Bible is against the law, I would not stop preaching the Bible.
Right.
If there's a law that is passed that all ministers have to perform wedding ceremonies for same-sex couples, and if you refuse to do that, then you'll go to jail. Well, I guess I go to jail. I'm not going to violate God's holy word for the sake of just peace and harmony. My goal would be to not be arrogant or divisive or to become just a terrible acting person in the process of obeying God's law, you know, for the same reason.
Not be belligerent.
Yeah, for the same reasons that Peter lists off, you know, about God's bigger purposes. So, I don't know. Peter goes on to say, you know, Christ suffered you, leaving his example, so you should follow in his footsteps. So I think the New Testament leads us to the conclusion that as a follower of Jesus, don't be shocked if you face hard times, mm-hmm. you know, and I think in political seasons, I think we start to get a little glimpse of some of those hard things. But anyway, you know, we could talk about this for a long, long time. I do want to leave you with this. You should vote. You should vote. Go vote. But understand the issues. And I want to leave you with a friend of mine handed me a pamphlet that is a voter's guide.
Is it a pamphlet?
Well, it looks like a pamphlet to me.
Or is it a pamphlet?
Pamphlet.
And can we just stop there? It's a pamphlet.
And I really appreciate him doing that. And there's a couple, I read through it, and there's a couple things in here that I think, I just share with you as we sign off here today, that I think you should remember.
Okay.
This pamphlet, it says, Biblical Principles in Voting. I'll leave these with you, and you can decipher them as you'd like. I think we have to look to God's word for guidance in our decisions. But the first thing they say is, pray for wisdom and discernment. And you know, that comes from James chapter 1, verse 5. You know, where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. I think that's important. The next one, I had to kind of think about there just a little bit, but it's vote for candidates who uphold biblical values. Now, this is an interesting one. They give Exodus 18:21 for that. Now, you got to remember the context for this is the nation of Israel, and they're setting themselves up in a covenant relationship with God. But this is what it says. Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. This one, I understand why they give that text. You know, this isn't Israel. This isn't, you know, old covenant season. But as you vote for candidates, their guidance or their encouragement was, can you find one that upholds biblical values? Or who better upholds those biblical values? Third one is, consider the issues through the lens of Scripture. And they offer Psalm 119, verse 105 for that. And it just simply says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. So look at the Scriptures before you go to the voting booth. What does the Scripture say? Let the Word of God light your path mm-hmm. and be your guide. Romans 13, you know, that we just read, they offer that text and they say, trust in God's sovereignty over the outcome. Basically, like you were saying, Kirsten, God's still in control.
Yep.
We're going to wake up the next morning after election and Trump may be president or Kamala may be president, but guess what? Christ is still king.
And there won't be any more commercials.
Well, I don't know about that. Those are just a few things to keep in mind. And
political commercials.
You know, one last verse, which is from 1 Timothy, and then we're going to get off of here. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 2 says this, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives.
Even
in all
the ones we don't like.
That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior.
Yeah.
So, no, you're not going to hear me in a sermon tell you who to vote for. I'm not a politician. That's not my role here at the church. And I do believe that if you are someone that follows Christ, and you're trying to live for Him, and you've got God's Word, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are examining these things, and you are trying to see it through a godly, biblical lens, you don't need me telling you how to vote. I believe the Lord will guide you in that. But I do hope this little conversation today kind of helps you wrestle with some Scripture, Scriptures that all of us need to wrestle with, and this political season gives us a good opportunity to do just that.
That's all for today's show. We want to thank our amazing producer, Abby O'Brien. Be sure to check out our show notes and the links for things that we talked about today. And don't forget to subscribe. Thanks for joining us on
Under the Hood, not a car show.
You mean that one?
Yes, let's post it.
Should we go like that tomorrow, babe?
Let's see. A, I can't find my do-rag, and B, I don't know if I have that wig anymore.
You have...
Well, we put that wig on the snowman, remember? I don't know if it was ever the same. I chopped it. I chopped the wig up.